Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Let us consider verse 16, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Romans 1 and at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul had been made a servant of Jesus Christ. As a servant, he was sent out into various parts, from Jerusalem to countries, districts, which were more or less around the Mediterranean Sea. He hasn't been to Rome yet. That was in God's providence. And part of that providence was so that this letter would be written to the church in Rome, which would give the great teaching, particularly about justification by faith alone, which is so clearly expounded there in a way that we do not, and to an extent that we do not find elsewhere. So Paul was saying he felt a debt both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to tribes and peoples beyond the Roman Empire, and he felt a debt to them to bring the gospel to them to the extent that he was able. And he was ready to preach the gospel to those in Rome also. Now, what spurs him on to preach the gospel in Rome? Well, the answer lies in our text. It is that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why was he not ashamed of it? It's because it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, both to the Jew who had the gospel first and also to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. He was not ashamed of the gospel, because it was an effective gospel. If that gospel did not have any effects, if it did not have saving effects, if he could preach the gospel and nothing ever happened, then he might be ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of it, because the Lord blesses it, because the Lord gives power to it. It is the power of God. God gives power in connection with the preaching of the gospel, in bringing sinners to believe it, to all kinds of people, to Jews and to Gentiles. Now, perhaps the question might arise, are we to be ashamed of the gospel today, because there seems to be so little power with it? Now, we can't say there is no power with the gospel. There is still power with the gospel. It is still bringing sinners to believe. They might be comparatively few who are influenced by the gospel, who are brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. But the gospel still has power. and the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that still has power. In particular, it has power over the Lord's people, those who have already believed, those who some might say don't need the gospel. Well, that's not true. The Lord's people need the gospel. The Lord's people need to have the truths about Christ set before them, that they might believe over again and experience the gospel as the power of God, bringing them on in the way of salvation, so that they are sanctified more and more, and that their faith is increased, and every grace they are being brought on towards that final salvation, which will be theirs on the day of the resurrection, when their soul and their body will be reunited. So, because the gospel had effect in his own time, Paul was not ashamed of it. And because the gospel still has an effect, a more limited effect, a far more limited effect than we would wish. We would wish that everyone who hears the gospel, it would be influenced by it, that they would experience it as the power of God and to salvation. But though there are comparatively few who believe in our time, who believe to the saving of their souls, who not only believe what is revealed in the Word of God, but they trust in the one who is revealed there as a Savior. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is still happening, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not be ashamed of it. Well might someone who proclaims some false ideas, who pretends to be a worker of miracles, or who is deluded enough to imagine that he or she is a worker of miracles, and if they cannot live up to their claims, if they cannot work convincing miracles, then, well, might they be ashamed of their claims and of their message. But when we see that the gospel still has effects, when we see that the gospel is still being blessed to souls, that it is still the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, we must not be ashamed of it. And we must not be ashamed in particular if... We must not be ashamed of the gospel, even if we have not experienced it as yet, as the power of God unto salvation. If we have not believed the gospel, perhaps you are ashamed of it. Perhaps you would like to keep as far away from it as possible. But no, it is still a powerful gospel. The Word of God, it still comes with power to souls. We hear of those here and there who are being converted. As I said, not as often as we would wish, but you, though still unconverted, have no right to be ashamed of the gospel. You are to believe that it is the power of God unto salvation to sinners that believe. You are to go before God and seek him. You are to ask, in these same terms as the publican used, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what he experienced was that the gospel, even the Old Testament version of the gospel, the same in principle as the New Testament version of the gospel, but it didn't proclaim Christ as one who had already come, but you are to use these words. You are to believe in Christ as now revealed in a way that the publican did not No, at that time, you were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were to commit your guilty soul to him. You were to believe and find, and you will find, that the gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. First then, let us try to say something about the gospel of Christ. And second, we will try to say something about God's power in connection with the gospel. First, the gospel of Christ. And second, God's power in connection with it. Well, the gospel. And as we try to consider that, we may ask, why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the gospel? Well, it's because we need to be saved. It is because we are fallen sinners. We fell in Adam. And it is the only thing that would do us good. Jeremiah was telling the people of his time, and these words come down to us with equal relevance. Know that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee. Now, that's what we are being told. It is an evil thing to have forsaken the Lord. We might go back to Adam and say that Adam forsook the Lord, and so he did. We might say that we, who were represented in Adam, forsook the Lord. We came into this world away from God. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. And we came into an evil condition. It is an evil thing to have forsaken the Lord. It will be a bitter thing to have forsaken the Lord, and we may be experiencing the bitterness of a fallen condition already. Away from God, with no God to commit ourselves to, we might know to pray, but still, are we really understanding the terrible condition that we are? And that the wrath of God, as you have it in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul goes on to elaborate on that and to highlight the danger of idolatry, the danger of worshipping anything. And it need not be something that is a pretense to be a God worthy of being worshipped. It may be just the ordinary things of this life, or other people that we give our hearts to. But what we have is that there are great dangers in idolatry, and that there's a tendency to lead on to gross immorality, which Paul refers to at the end of the chapter. But even if we are clear of these sins outwardly, then still we have hearts that are going away from God. That's what's true of us by nature. And he speaks of those who hold or suppress, hold down the truth in an unrighteous spirit. And is that true of us? That we are, as it were, not allowing the word of God, what God is speaking to us, the contents of Romans chapter 1, for instance, or any other part of Scripture, are we keeping it down, trying to prevent it influencing us. Is that the kind of way that we think? Well, whatever the degree of our sin, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all those who are still unrighteous. That God is setting before us the inevitable consequences of going on in the way of sin and rebellion. The inevitable consequences that sinners, it will go down to everlasting destruction if they will not submit to God and his grace. That is revealed in Christ Jesus. The gospel of God, you see, the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you might follow the first New Testament announcement of the gospel, the first New Testament public announcement of the gospel, if I'm not mistaken, at Bethlehem, outside Bethlehem, when the angels came with the gospel, came with the good news, the good tidings of great joy, which were for all people. And how do they explain that? How do they elaborate on that? They say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour." Now, for an individual or a collection of individuals, for the human race as a whole, who are confronted with this truth, that the wrath of God is revealed, that God's determination to punish sinners because of the rebellion against him, and we are under obligation to serve God. He made us, he has authority over us, he has given us commandments, and we have been disobedient, and therefore we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be punished eternally. And to a people like that, what mercy it is to have this revealed, that there is a Saviour. What a mercy for the shepherds. One might imagine that they had already believed on the coming Messiah as he was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. But what a mercy for such a people that this announcement was made. A Saviour has been born. And could they not add to that? Could they not put things together, taking this new announcement, this new revelation, along with the scriptures that they already had, and say, we have now the beginning of the fulfillment of what was announced to us in the scriptures. The Messiah has come, this Saviour, and it's good news not only for Jews, but to all people. There's a Saviour. And oh, if we had some sense of our sin and some sense of the wrath of God that is against us, if we had some sense of these things, would it not be good tidings? Would it not be blessed news to us to hear there's a Saviour? Would we not want to ask, where is the Saviour to be found? And so you find the shepherds making their way to Bethlehem. They did not say, we will go in the morning, when it's nice and easy to go, when the sun has ascended in the sky, then we'll go, and it will be easy to find the place where the Messiah is, where the Saviour is. We'll go then. Oh, how is it with yourself? Are you saying, I'll go later? There's this great gospel, and it's set before you. And there's an urgency about the proclamation of the gospel in Scripture. And there should be some degree of urgency when it is presented to the from the pulpit. But are you catching up that sense of urgency? Are you saying, I need to find that gospel? I need to find the one who is revealed in the gospel. Not in the manger at Bethlehem anymore, but to find him in the Word of God, to find him in the preaching of the Word. And I will go at once. I will seek him. I will seek him at the throne of grace. I will go that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, that I might escape the wrath to come. Have you felt that sense of urgency? Have you begun to flee from the wrath to come? Have you begun to look to this Savior? He was proclaimed to the shepherds, and away they went. Yes, glad tidings of great joy in a sad world. Glad tidings of great joy in a world of sin and sorrow, sorrow being the result of sin. And there's a proclamation made. There's a Savior. That's what we have in the gospel. The gospel as it is made known in the Word of God. The gospel as it is proclaimed from the pulpit. There's a Savior. And surely, if we had some sense of ourselves as sinners, and mention is made of a Savior from sin, then our ears, we might say, would prick up. We would say, this is something I have to listen to. I can't let anything of this slip past me. I must listen, I must listen. Is there something for me? Is there something for me? Yes. And the answer is, yes, there's something that's been brought to your attention. This is the will of God, that you would pay attention to this, for God is speaking to you, to every one of us here. He's speaking of a Savior, the one who can deliver us from sin. You see, that's the thing. And who can deliver us from all the consequences of sins, of our sins, so that we might not go down to a lost eternity. A Savior has been born. That was what moved the shepherds. And we find Paul here at verse 3 when he has mentioned Jesus Christ, when he has mentioned that he was separated unto the gospel of God, that he was sent out to preach it. What then is this gospel? It is concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, this divine person. But he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He became man. He had a human nature. And according to the Scriptures, he was descended from David. And those of Old Testament times who would read what was revealed to David, they might hear it in the reading of the books of Samuel and the books of Chronicles, the promise that God had made to David concerning his seed, concerning those who would descend from him. There was to be this particular one, and they would recognize to some extent that this person was significant. They would recognize him, no doubt, as the Messiah. And he was to be made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But that's not all that was to be said about him. Important though that was, it's this, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, he was declared to be the Son of God powerfully. How? By his resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Now we've read of his human nature. And now we've been pointed to the Spirit of holiness, which must be his divine nature. He was holy. In fact, perfect holiness characterized his whole person. But, you see, this powerful raising of Christ to the dead, from the dead, by his resurrection, it was a powerful indication, it was a powerful proof that he was not only man, but that he was God. We read that God raised him from the dead, but there's this also about him, that he rose from the dead. He rose by his own power from the dead. Oh, here was no mere man. Here was a person who was both God and man, and two distinct natures in one person. Here is one who still is, who still exists as one person in these two distinct natures, and he will so exist forever. That's how he is upon the throne of heaven. His human nature is there. His divine nature is everywhere. But oh, what we have is the gospel of God, the good news concerning Christ, this great and glorious person who came into the world to save sinners, who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, sinners like you and me. And here is the gospel, the good news that has come to us, that it's not only for some particular nation away at the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. It's for sinners everywhere. It's for Jew and Gentile. It might have started as a message for the Jews, but it was not long before it was sent out to the Gentiles also. And we, all of us, are to pay attention to it. We are to say, here's good news, and it comes to me. And we might ask, what am I doing with it? Oh, let us ask that today. This great message that comes to us. And the Lord is saying to us, what am I doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the gospel? Sinner, are you rejecting the gospel? Are you turning away from the gospel? Are you holding down the truth in unrighteousness? Are you saying, this is not for me? And that might be a temptation, and you're to resist temptation. But are you hearing these good news? Are you something like the shepherds coming to see for yourself that this message is true? Are you going with boldness to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy for your soul as you are called? But notice this. I've been speaking about Christ. I've been speaking about him coming into the world. But let us listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians and saying, we preach Christ crucified. It's not just Christ as a wonderful person, though he was. Most certainly he was. It's not just that Christ has two distinct natures in one person forever, a human nature and a divine nature. It's this, that he came into this world and he came bearing the sin, the guilt of many, and he went about keeping the law on behalf of sinners, and he was suffering. But there was that particular suffering that is described by Paul at the center of Christ's time in this world, not in the center as far as time was concerned, but in the center as far as importance was concerned. And he says, we preach Christ crucified, the one who is the sin bearer, and he offers up himself as a sacrifice that he might bear away the sins of many. That's it. There's the core of the gospel. That's what you are to receive. That's what you are to think of. Christ as the one who died for sinners. And therefore, why should you not go and ask the Lord? Should you not tell him that you have heard the gospel? You have heard that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And you need grace to believe. You need grace. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul. Go and tell him all that. Go and reason with him as you're so cordially invited to do. As he is saying, come now and let us reason together. As he is saying to you, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they should be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured of the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But it's not only that, that the Lord has spoken. It's not only the warnings that he has spoken, though he has spoken them, that though he gives emphasis to them. But it's this, the gospel of God. He speaks in the gospel. He has good news to bring to us, good news of salvation from the wrath to come. And how can that be? How can a just God forgive sins? Oh, because he has provided a substitute. He has provided Christ Jesus as the one who came that he might save sinners, who went to Calvary that he might save sinners, who rose again that he might save sinners, who sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high that he might save sinners. For he is still a Savior, and we are still to go to him that we might obtain mercy. Yes, and in this gospel, as you have it at verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. God's righteousness in saving sinners. Is that righteousness there? Is that righteousness when God passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Yes, there is, because he found a substitute. And that substitute, wonderful to declare, is that is his only begotten Son, who took our nature. He came into this world so that he might suffer in the place of sinners, so that he might bear their punishment. Come then, sinner, there's hope for you. Christ has died in the place of sinners. There's hope for you. Are you going to stay away? Are you going to despise this so great salvation? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul is there quoting from Habakkuk. The just, the one made righteous by the grace of God, he will live. He will not perish eternally. He will live, and though he die, he will live. Though he should die, though his soul will be parted from his body, still he will live. He will live as to his soul in heaven. That's part of the salvation that has been provided. Oh, whatever your doubts this evening, whatever your questions, see here a salvation that is suitable for you. And come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed to you in the gospel and as that is set before you in the word of God. What have you got? Well, you've got this, for instance. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. You're to be listening. You're to be putting yourself under the word of God as often as you possibly can. You're not to be staying away and saying, it doesn't matter. And what are you to be hearing? You're to hear the word of God where the gospel is revealed. You're to read the word of God. No doubt when Paul wrote these words to the Romans, there was a limited number who could read. That's no longer the case. Almost everybody can. And yet, you see, when the good God has given us the scriptures, when it is altogether easy for us to have the scriptures, are we making much use of them? Are we making any use of them? We're to go to them that we might learn the gospel. And in connection with our reading the gospel message and our listening in the services to the gospel message, we are to receive Christ and salvation through him. We are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul and Silas told the jailer when he asked that momentous question, what must I do to be saved? They told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And whether or not you are asking that question in your heart this evening, I'm still going to say it to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him as the one who offered himself up in the place of sinners so that he might take away their guilt, so that he might endure their punishment instead. Oh, sinner, come and look to Christ and see and receive his salvation through him. Paul speaks at the end of this epistle about the mystery which has been revealed, a message that was hid from other generations. It was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Made known to all nations. Made known to this nation. Made known to this part of this nation. Made known to us here. Why? So that we would obey the gospel message, that we would receive it by faith. It's a command. It's not something that we can lightly reject. Many a command might come our way, and for one reason or another, we might disobey. But here is a commandment from God, a commandment from heaven. It's a commandment, therefore, that comes with all authority. It comes that we might obey it. And just one more point, very briefly, in connection with this head, what Paul said about those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he speaks very strongly. He says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Oh, what we have to do with this, the gospel, the pure gospel, the gospel as it is revealed. There are many perversions of it, and I'm not going to go into that, but let us be very careful, as we will appear before God at last, that we do not have any part in perverting the gospel, even perverting the gospel to ourselves, and saying, for instance, oh, there's no hurry. Ah, but what does God say? There is an urgency about. We're to come now. We're to come to him now. And we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so, let us say a little about God's power in connection with the gospel. How does God show his power in connection with the gospel? Well, the first thing we would say in answer to that question is, to quote the words of Paul in his second epistle to the Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not natural. It's not the sword. It's not by the power of a gun that we are to try to convert the world. That was a communist slogan about power coming out of the barrel of a gun. Well, that's not the weapons that are to be used in spreading the gospel, but the weapons that are to be used in spreading the gospel are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're to be spiritual weapons. This gospel message concerning Christ and him crucified, that's what Paul was preaching, as we noticed, and saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's more of mine by far than all the means that might be used, all the carnal weapons that might be used to try and spread the gospel. It's to go out and preach the gospel, to make known to sinners that there is a Savior. This Savior is ascended to give repentance and remission of and forgiveness of sins. See the way it is set before us in Jeremiah, when the Lord asks, is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? What can resist fire? Well, what that is combustible, it can resist fire. And if the Lord sends the fire of his law into our hearts, who can resist that? It has a power to convince of sin. It's a hammer that can break the hard, resisting rock in pieces. It can open a way for the gospel to penetrate. And so we read of how the gospel came among the Thessalonians. And Paul reminds them that when they received the word of God, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in the minds of them that believe. There was a power with it, so that the hearts of these Thessalonians were subdued. They heard Paul preaching. Yes, he came with the gospel of God, and he came, and the word came with power, not his own power. There was no doubt a good degree of power in Paul's natural presentation of the gospel. But that was to be put aside. That was not what was to be focused on. It was this, the power of the Holy Spirit in applying the word to the souls of sinners. It worked effectually. And that's what we need to be thinking of today. The people of God thinking of others and themselves, that they might get a continued blessing for the gospel of God, but also that others would get a blessing. And how can others get a blessing? Are we to seek out new methods? Are we to say that when there are so few being converted today, we need to try out other methods of presenting the gospel? No, that would be to pervert it. We dare not do that. We must think of the power that there is with the word of God when the Holy Spirit comes, so that it is made effective. That's what you have. The Word of God made effective. There's a power. There's a power that is natural to the Word of God. A power that is natural when the Holy Spirit applies it. It happened in Thessalonica. It's happened in Inverness many a time. It happened in connection with the preaching of Robert Bruce in the 1620s. He was there. He was here earlier, and his preaching didn't have much effect. But he returned, and there was considerable effect. There were effects to be seen. The gospel came with power. The people of Inverness, significant numbers were affected, though it would be, we might consider it just a village if we were to see it today, but people came from considerable distances and they experienced the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, as they, by God's grace, they, through the power that can come with the gospel, they were brought to believe. Again, what were the effects of the gospel in Colossae? When the gospel came to them, as it is in all the world, says Paul, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Why was the gospel powerful in Colossae? Why were there a considerable number who were made true followers of Christ, who listened to the gospel and had it applied to their souls? That's the answer. It was applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was that coming together of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God proclaimed. And when these two were brought together, the Word preached by the apostle and others, and the Holy Spirit taking of the things that are Christ and revealing them to sinners, there was power. The gospel was made effective in the hearts of sinners. Yes, and it was so in Philippi also, when Lydia heard the Word of God proclaimed and the gospel entered her heart, because the Lord had opened her heart. The Holy Spirit came and made an entrance into her hard heart, and she believed in the gospel. And even although the evil one, the god of this world, is blinding the eyes of those who do not believe, still there is one who is more powerful than the evil one, however skillful he is in blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And then he goes on. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a light that shines through the gospel into the hearts of sinners, so that they get light into their souls. They get light in the glory of God in connection with Christ, and they are enabled to look to Christ Jesus. This light floods into their souls, or even it may be this light coming, just a gleam. It seems if there's anything at all, that there's just the faintest ray of light coming in connection with the Word of God and the Gospel proclaimed from it. Yes, the Gospel of the grace of God, that's what's presented to you. And what we need, what we should be crying out for is that there would be power with it. Paul speaks of the foolishness of preaching. And yes, it is foolish as far as people are concerned who do not believe. If somebody was to come in off the street here this evening, just seeing what the people that go in there get up to, all that he might say is, why is that man getting worked up about these things? I don't believe it anyway. It's Satan blinding his heart. But, you see, even if the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe, it is the power of God unto salvation to those who do. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to us as we are about it now and at other times, so that the word would have power. In and of itself, it has no power. But when it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, when it is applied to the souls of sinners, when the preaching of a poor human being, inadequate to this great work, when that word is accompanied with power, what power? The power of the Holy Spirit, taking these facts about Christ as the one who was crucified, who died in the place of sinners. That's what we're needing. That's what we should be praying for. That the word would come to our souls with power. That the word would come to us personally. That we might not be left to drift on through life, but that we might be made willing and able to receive the truth that is revealed, and the truth in particular that was proclaimed this evening. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Send thy word with power. And however limited we are, grant to bless it. Bless thy word. Forgive us all our sin. May we be seeking to lay our hand on the head of the sacrifice, on Christ Jesus, who offered himself up as a sacrifice. May these truths ever be central to what is being declared in this place. And when thou hast power, may it please thee in thine infinite mercy to bring the word to bear upon our souls. Grant that signs and wonders would indeed be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Ah, Lord, have mercy on us and be very gracious to us. May we not be allowed to forget what we have been considering, how important it is, how great is the danger if we neglect these things. Lord, take to do with us. Have mercy. Grant to make us able and willing to believe in Christ. Work within us. Work powerfully. Bless the truth as we have been considering it this day. Bless thy children. Bless those who are not thy children. And grant that many it would be drawn by almighty power. May the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Protect thy cause. Be about it for good in every way. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us grace, grace to be crying to thee. Have mercy, Lord, go before us, do us good. Enable us to cast all our concerns before thee, and especially the concerns of our soul, and bless the gospel to thy children. Make us thankful for it, and grant that those who have experienced that power may be able to discern its effects, and grant that they would be expressing their thankfulness to thee for having heard it, and for the work of thy Spirit in their souls. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Go before us now and always. Bless all that is done in thy name. Pardon us our sin. Bless all that is done within the congregation. Take glory to thyself in applying the truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.